We are very excited. In about a week, definitely hopefully by next Lord's Day, we'll have kind of the kickoff to this capital campaign we're calling Anchoring Grace. And we'll have a video and some other things to read and encounter. And I'm just really excited about how to communicate this. Because we did arrive here as a church. Every church has a beginning. And ours began because of the work of God's Spirit, but also the provision of God's generosity and people's generosity in response to God. And so that's why we're saying we didn't just set sail. Now we're at the stage where we're like, hey, we have a chance to purchase our own building and facility. And that's all it is. It's not, we are the church. The church is not a building. The church is a family, an organism, an entity that Christ has spread throughout the world and has historically. And we are a local expression that needs a facility, and we're grateful in God's provision that we can be now anchored because of that generosity. So we're going to spend some time this month, as I mentioned last week as we kicked off, focused on the topic of God's vision and God's generosity, and then ours in response to that as a church, as individuals, as you know, as people in this body. If you're a guest with us, please don't hear this as something for you. Ultimately, if you can benefit from God's word, but part of the challenge and part of what we're pressing towards is our own stewardship. And if we wanted to find a place in the Bible to address that topic, you wouldn't have to look very far. It's probably upwards of 2,000 different passages and instances in Scripture where the Bible references things like money and material possessions. And even for Christ and his teaching as recorded in the four Gospels, what do we find there? Jesus is talking more about money and possessions of finances than he does about heaven and hell. He talks more about that. In fact, if you look at the different parables of Jesus, there's close to 40 parables that Jesus uses to teach and to confront. And 11 of those out of 39 are addressing finances. Some have argued that the only other subject that Jesus talks about more than finances is the kingdom of God itself. This morning we're going to look at 1 Timothy. We looked at 2 Corinthians 9 last week. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, I encourage you to. This week it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. I believe it's page 900 something. Look in the order of service in your pew Bible. Please do open up there as we're going to look. The Bible does talk a lot about earning money, spending money, saving money, giving money. Talks about wasting money. Obviously, this is a very relevant book. It's a relevant topic. Translated, if God has to say that in so many ways and forms and reiterated, it's obvious that we need, all of us to a person, need wisdom, the skill to navigate life well, wisdom on how to handle finances, money. We need direction, clarity on material possessions. Do I think that we need to grow in the grace of giving as a church? Yes, I do. But more than anything, I want us to be growing in our love for God and our knowledge of God. Because I don't want anything to compete with that love. I don't want anything at all. Nothing that's shiny, nothing that's temporal, nothing that is seemingly urgent do I want our hearts to be drawn away from. And just to clarify, when we talk about these subjects this and future weeks, we're really underneath kind of one bigger banner, two common errors, and one goal. The larger banner that we talk about is stewardship. We don't call it ownership, because as much as we may have in our account or saved or invested or in our assets, ultimately we are not the owner. We believe, we're persuaded that God is the owner of all that I have, my time, my talent, my treasure, and he wants me to be and wants you to be stewards, managers underneath that. So that's the overarching banner. Now, as it pertains to the treasure part of that stewardship, I think we sometimes make, and trying to, even sometimes to, for some Christians, trying to honor God, we make two errors. And they're two extremes, and this is what I would say. And I think that there has been an abundance of bad, false, frankly, Christian teaching on these subjects in various cultures and ages and times. The two errors are this. One is, God wants me to be rich. The other one is, God wants me to be poor. Okay? Those are the two errors. Those are the two extremes. Let me explain. God wants me to be rich. There have been many false teachers who have worked from the assumption that God is a good father who naturally and ultimately wants me at all times and seasons to be healthy and wealthy. So if you follow God, if you trust Him, if you give to Him, then He inevitably will bless you materially. All you have to do is believe, name it, claim it, and frankly, there's something wrong with you if you are not prospering. That's how we define success, if you're prospering financially. Bad definition, and that's altogether not true. Isaiah, I think that those false teachers, yes, some of them happen to be on television. Isaiah, the prophet, says this in chapter 2. God despises their wealth. He says, their land's filled with silver, gold. There's no end to their treasure. Their land is filled with horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. That's pretty strong. So it's not inevitable. It's not definitive. It's not obvious that that's what God's will is for everybody, and that's not godly. It's not also godly. The other error is that God wants me to be poor. In fact, some would teach that it's altogether wrong to be rich. They disavow wealth. They empty themselves of even the desire or the distraction of wealth. It's too tempting. Plus, Jesus didn't have a home, so I shouldn't have next to any possessions whatsoever. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, it's not Isaiah 2. The problem with that is just simply the examples of many people in Scripture, Lydia, Job, Abraham, Joseph, Philemon. The list goes on of people who were tremendously wealthy and godly at the same time. So it's not more or less godly to be rich or to be poor, but whether you consider yourself to be rich or poor. Because we know we all face, regardless of where we find ourselves, we all can face the temptation and the battles that come when it is pertaining to greed for more or coveting in comparison to other people. Now, that brings me to the main goal, right? Those are the two errors. This stewardship is the banner. The errors are these extremes. But the main goal that's in view here is that regardless of our financial circumstances, we are made to know and to love God, to worship Him, our Maker, our Redeemer, to find our again, regardless of our financial circumstances, to find our identity, our hope, and our security anchored in no one and nothing else than Jesus. In no one and nothing else than Christ. Not boasting in self-glory, but instead letting the grace and glory of God transform us more into the image and the likeness of Jesus. This text offers, I think, some helpful perspective and some corrective. And let me just challenge you from the outset as I'm about to read this and lean into this topic. Let me just encourage you to not think about anyone else. Okay? Can we try to do that? Maybe we have to have like a pause, check in partway through. Are you thinking about other people? Think about yourselves. Because we don't want to make other things and other people the reference point. We want to make God's Word the reference point, and we want to be underneath it. Would you please stand in deference to God's Word as we read this? 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means to gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, this is writing to Timothy, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life with which you were called and about which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and freed from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And as for the rich, verse 17, in this present age, will charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You may be seated. This is God's word. Let's ask for his help. And I'm going to pray, and just to try to help us not think of others, at the end, I'm going to leave just a moment for you to pray silently for yourself and for me, that God might be in my speaking and in your hearing. Father, we look to you right now. You know the hearts in this room, our affections, our allegiances, our attitudes. And needless to say, we're a people who need wisdom and clarity. So would you please have your kingdom come and your will be done. Father, we ask these things for Christ's glory. In his name, amen. In 2023, Americans spent $231 billion on what? You're not going to guess it, so don't even try. But let me just offer a few examples of what you might think it would be that would be pretty shocking. Here's one of them, Halloween. That's actually not it. Americans only spent $12 billion in 2023 on Halloween costumes and candy. I always liked that as a son of a dentist. It's a good thing. Americans spent $12 billion on hair care products. Clearly not me. People spent in 2023 in America $2.7 billion on replacing lost things. Like keys. Americans spent $3 billion fixing their cars damaged because of potholes. And yes, the majority of those billions of dollars were spent right here in New England. Isn't that true? We also spent, in America, $4 billion on de-icing and salting roads. Also mostly in New England. People spent $16 billion in America going under the knife for various cosmetic plastic surgeries. So, what did we spend $231 billion on in 2023? DoorDash and Uber Eats. Now, I was utterly surprised. I mean, I knew that got really popular post-COVID, but I had no idea. And the projection, you know what that means? That an average household spent $1,600 that year on delivery food from restaurants. They expect that will, in the next few years, triple. Sadly enough, in 2023, it's also true that one quarter of people in America spent more money than they brought in. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that when Paul writes to Timothy, here are the basic necessities, I think the list got a little bit expanded by people in America, that we struggle to define something beyond verse 8 and 9, clothing and food and shelter and the like. I think what we like is food with convenience. Amongst other things, I think we're illustrating again and again that we desperately need wisdom, contentment, that we need Jesus. If we're going to be different, if we're going to have things like contentment, we need Jesus. So here are the headings that I list there in the order of service from this passage, I think. It's knowing, craving, and storing. It's knowing contentment, craving wealth, and storing treasure. So first of all, knowing contentment, there were false teachers that Paul is writing of. He's addressing their problem. He says it's part of the context that Timothy is ministering in. He addresses those false teachers in verses 3 through 6. Their teaching is corrupt. Now, at the beginning, the outset, he says to Timothy, our aim is love when we teach. But in contrast, over here, their aim is things like dissension and division and envy and the like. They're corrupt in their financial motives. Yes, believe it or not, even in the first century, there were people, even religious leaders, who thought that godliness is of great gain and value, but also doing this type of ministry, that there would be popularity and prosperity. But Timothy, verse 6, he says, godliness is of great gain and value, but only when accompanied with contentment. That's true gain, to be satisfied not with temporal things, fleeting things, but as an eternal being, satisfied, content, and walking in peace with God, regardless of our material possessions and our circumstances. Now, I have to admit, if anything, my temptation is to be a bit self-righteous when it comes to the topic of giving and financial commitment, personally. But I was convicted this week when I read a quote by Puritan Thomas Watson, who said that our murmuring is the devil's music. Now, young people, that's a word we don't often use, but it's like a subtle, somewhat quiet form of grumbling and complaining. And I do. I know that I can be murmuring about my circumstances. And then that doesn't lend itself to thanksgiving. And what does God love? 2 Corinthians 9 last week. God loves a grumpy, dutiful giver. A faithful giver. No, a cheerful giver. Thomas Watson goes on to say that Satan loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. Let me say that again. Our enemy, the God of this age, the father of lies, he loves to go fishing in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. And what's his bait? Well, we'll get to that. It's probably no surprise. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 writes, I've learned that in whatever situation, he says, to be content. I know what it's like to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So let's just re-expose, if you will, the lies of the flesh, the world, and the devil. When we long for contentment, which we so often think it's just around the corner. I mean, I know it's good what I've got, but it's just a little bit more. Just a little bit more financial security. Just a little better job. Just a little bigger house. Slightly better vacation. And then when you get there, it's what? Well, just around the corner. I'm almost there. Contentment begins with the eternal God inhabiting our heart. And it leads to eternal life. Look again at the text in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6. But as for you, O man, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life, which you were called, and make the good confession. I can't remember when it was in our study in Exodus, which we did for several fall. We got to the 10th commandment in the law of God, thou shalt not covet. And in there, I read this quote from Jeremiah Burroughs, another Puritan who wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Why is it rare? Because it's elusive. Why is it a jewel? Well, when you find it, it's precious. But it's the rare jewel of Christian contentment. In that book, he says that there's a false form of contentment that is actually self-centered. He writes, Burroughs says, if I become content by having my desires satisfied, that's only self-love. But when I'm contented with the hand of God and am willing to be at His disposal, well, that comes from my love to God. But then he goes on to say that real contentment is seldom found, not because my big, big, big desires are met, but because we have a wrong set of desires for the wrong things, even if they're small things. He writes, my brethren, the reason why you have not gotten contentment in the things of the world is not because you have not enough of them. That's not the reason at all. But the reason is because they are not things proportional to that immortal soul of yours that is capable of God Himself. It's not even proportionate, he's saying. Let me read that again. Because they're not things proportional to that immortal soul of yours that is capable of God Himself. In other words, if you have a goldfish, do any of you have a goldfish? Everyone's had a goldfish at some time. And what does your goldfish want and need? Those little blue orange flakes. And when they drop, boy, that fish is happy. They are satiated. They are content. But that's all they can do. That's all they can manage. That's all they're possible of. You're made in the image of God. We have a capacity to know God, to be in relationship with God. The eternal God. So contentment's not found in some Eastern Buddhist notion of emptying myself of any want or desire. That's not true. It's not found in denying the need for certain gain, but wanting God and wanting what God wants for us more than what we want for us. The eternal God, He knows you, He loves you, and He has things promised for you. He has things promised for me. Author Michael Horton says this, it's not poverty or wealth that leads us to contentment and trust in the Lord, but the confidence that if God provided so richly for our salvation by choosing, redeeming, calling, adopting, and justifying us, and sending His Spirit to grow up into Christ's likeness, then surely we cannot count on Him for the less essential matters of our daily existence. Gain is good, but contentment cannot be found outside ourselves or just inside of ourselves, as if a satisfied mind is enough, Johnny Cash. It's found in Christ. It's found in Christ, but we can easily be deceived. And so there are warnings here. Are you thinking about other people? How are we doing? Are we okay? You with me? Well, let's move on to this, which I think is the warning, which is the craving part. Knowing contentment, defining that, but then craving wealth. Notice Paul does not say, I mentioned this last week, that money is the problem. It's not. It's not money that's the root of all kinds of evil, so often misquoted. It's the love of money. So love is the problem. We all know that money can't buy us happiness. Right? Everybody says that. Money can't buy you happiness, but it sure can rent it. You think I'm wrong? Have you ever seen someone on a jet ski? Have you ever seen someone on a nice vacation beach in a jet ski? Are they sad? I didn't think so. Yeah? But you're just renting it. It's just temporary. Ecclesiastes 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Friends, if you think, let me put it a different way. If you're living as if money, possessions, wealth, accumulating it or spending it, will bring you happiness, joy, peace, or security, or anything like that, I got two words for you. In light of St. Paddy's Day. In light of St. Paddy's Day. Good luck. Good luck. Because you're pushing against Jesus. When Jesus tells of the rich fool in a parable in Luke 12, this is what he says. The guy in the parable says, I love making money and I want to save. And in fact, I think I need to build bigger storage containers and bigger barns to put all of that in. Oh, no, I'm not hoarding. I'm saving. And we read that. This is what he says to himself in Luke 12. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many, many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God, verse 20, said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, money is not the problem, love is. So it's not a material thing or a circumstantial thing, it's actually a worship thing. And if we use money or possessions, if we bow down, then we will face harm. Verse 9 in our text again. This is where the bait comes in those troubled waters of a discontented heart. Verse 9 says what? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many selfless, senseless, and harmful desires. They plunge themselves to ruin and destruction. Could he make it any clearer? Could he drive it any further? What is the bait? The bait seems like food, but then it proves to be a snare, as if a hook. It can be a trap. Greed is at times a very subtle thing, and it hides in secret places. In fact, there are times when we don't even know what's happening until we see someone with something we want or we think that we deserve. That craving that is in verse 10 of our text, that desire leads to wandering and drifting away. Hardly anyone ever confesses. I mentioned this last week. I spend too much on myself, and my greedy, selfish ways are proving to be harmful to my family, to my soul, and to my community. But it can be dangerous. Material gain is alluring. It's deceitful. Sometimes we just trick ourselves. Sometimes we even say things like, I'd like to be a wealthy person. I'd like to make more money so that I can give it away. As if some kind of switch just turns on? I don't think so. And by the way, statistically speaking, and I can definitely back this up anecdotally, the people that I have seen who are most generous are the ones who have less. That's actually true statistically by percentage. You know, I was over... Some of our officers, we were over at the new space that we're purchasing that God's giving us. Thank you, God. And we were taking a tour of the parsonage over there, and we ran into the minister from like 20 years ago. He had come that morning for a funeral, a memorial service from a beloved member who died a long, long time ago. He says, listen, I don't come back for all the funerals, but some of them I was very much, you know, connected to. And I came back for this memorial. And he was telling me, he's like, hey, I'm really excited that you guys are going to be taking over this church. You know, he was there for a long, long time, one of the longest standing ministers there. And he lived with his wife and kids in the parsonage. And he pointed out, he said, you know what? This parking lot right here, we had to redo all of this. The town made us partly because of the drainage issues and other things that were going on in this parking lot. It wasn't cheap. But there was a woman in our church, he says. There was a lady in our church. She didn't have a whole lot of means, and she had hardly any income, but she took out a second mortgage on her home so that we could have this. We're enjoying the generosity of God working through the generosity of people. I want to be one of those people. I don't know about you. Well, here is the last heading, storing treasure. I could say a whole lot more, but let's move down to verses 17 to 19. When Paul starts speaking directly to the rich. Now, I know it's probably tempting for some of you to say, well, that's definitely not me, so I'll just check out at this point. But wealth is a relative thing. I've said it before on a global scale, and in our current moment, we are very abundant in resources. But notice he does not say to the rich, well, you just stop it. You just get rid of all of it. And let me remind you. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I want to remind you how to handle this. Verse 17. Don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. In other words, don't boast as if your identity was somehow better and worthy because of what you possess or the lifestyle that you enjoy. It's one of the challenging things about social media, right? You know, this lens, which is filtered, let's be honest. And we covet. We at times envy. We compare. Don't put your hope in riches. Those things are not fixed. They are not permanent. The wisdom of Proverbs, I covered this last week with our youth. Proverbs 23, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly wealth sprouts wings and it flies away. So what is he saying? To Timothy, to say to others, to commend to us as the church of God in the 21st century. Well, he said, put your hope not in temporal things, but in the eternal God. Instead, be rich in good deeds, verse 18. But that becomes kind of challenging sometimes when we have so much. More possessions you have, sometimes it takes more time to maintain all that. You can't even devote yourself to the kingdom work. I mentioned this last week. A book that I highly recommend to others is a short book by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. And he builds off of verse 19. Let's read that again in our text. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Invest in the eternal. If you find yourself struggling with greed, the only antidote, the only response is generosity. Alcorn, I think, is the one who went on to say, no one gets 5 minutes into heaven and thinks to themselves, gee, I wish I'd spent more money on myself. I wish I had saved more up. No, I wish I'd given more away. How can we experience victory? Materialism cannot exist alongside of something. So if you want to eradicate it, if you want to push it out, then let it be gratitude. Am I grateful? Almost deliberately, we must list and rehearse the ways that God has been generous. And I hope that you'll do that this week. Hopefully you'll take one of these 5-day devotionals. There's some at the back entrance as well as right up here. You and your family this week. I'm trying to get you to hear God's voice from God's word, and I want you to pray to God, and we'll do that at events like the pancake breakfast. But I want you to talk as a family and as a community group. If you're not in one, then definitely as a family, take those devotionals and use it as an opportunity to talk about God's generosity. Let that well within us, gratitude. Practically speaking, the wisdom here of God by way of Paul to us is a quiet self-denial. Not living right at the edge of our financial means or beyond those means. It's actually living in a way to maximize our giving and not minimize it. Paul is encouraging all of us away from cultivating an identity, a hope, a security in material wealth. And he cares about our heart. God cares about our heart. He cares about our posture, right? The cheerful giver. Generosity is a reflection of God in the gospel, though. The good news that Christ died for sinners. It's in Jesus, we're told, Ephesians 1:7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He has made us rich with grace. In Jesus, we're liberated to say, I know this is just a gospel paradox of life, that by dying to self and losing my life, I gain it. By taking up my cross and following him, I gain resurrection. By giving, I'm actually receiving. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and our minds, that you would bless us with the fruit of your Spirit, the fruit of repentance, in areas that we might need it. Lord, this is difficult to navigate and to appropriate, apply, at times understand. May we not be deceived. Thank you, God, for the example of generous people in our lives. Most of all, we're grateful for the example of Jesus, the life of Christ, who became so poor that we might be rich in grace. Would you help us to treasure Christ and live for his kingdom? Would you teach us more? And we need it, every one of us, in our circumstances and what we have or don't. We need more to learn of contentment. And Lord, there are people that are struggling. They're struggling with fears and anxiety because or about money. They're struggling today, perhaps because of challenges with debt. I pray for hope. I pray that people would have hope for change and they would trust you in taking small and big steps. Lord, would you clear out our hearts and our minds? They can be easily confused and cluttered. Lord, I pray for those in our community who are facing unique trials, even painful afflictions. Would you grant to them peace and power and comfort for the sake of endurance? Lord, there's people that desire that their health would be restored in a multitude of areas, emotionally, with the weight and the waves of depression and anxiety. There are people that are longing to know relational help in their families, in their troubled marriages, for financial help. There's people who need or desire different employment. Would you grant them what they need? Lord, guide our steps as a congregation as we seek to lay hold of the new facility to serve your kingdom purposes and the mission of trying to gather more worshipers and to make more disciples. Would you make us bold, Lord, in our witness this week even? Give us a heart for the lost and for those who are struggling. Lord, I pray you'd bless the works of things that we've sought to generously support as well, like the New England Church Planting Network. Pray especially for Jeremy McKean and the church planting work that's up in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, as they seek to move towards a launch date and to gather more people to establish a church like we've enjoyed here, centered on Christ. I pray you'd prosper it. All this we pray through Jesus Christ, even now as he taught his disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day.